say, let it be. Tell somebody else. Awesome. Good morning, everybody. I need to get my stool here. Today's, I've got to sit down today. You'll see why. It's going to be one of those kind of messages, all right? You're going to bear with me? You're going to hang with me, everybody? You're not going to turn off that stream, right? You guys aren't going to get up and leave once I get past, like, 2 hours. You laugh, but it's all good. Guys, I'm glad you're here this morning. What a special day. It's beautiful. Look around. Such joyous faces today, man. We are blessed that you're here. We're blessed that you're streaming with us online today. Thank you for clicking our stream. And if you need anything, call us. We will pray with you. We'll pray for you. We are here for you. This is your church, everyone. And if you're with us for the first time because of the baptisms today, or you're just our guest, man, we just want to say thank you for stopping by and ask that, make it a few more times, don't just make it a one time and out, but this is a great church community, where imperfect people are finding perfect hope in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Right, church? How many are finding that perfect hope? Yeah. Amen. Two of you? Okay. Maybe you guys are asleep. It's hot in here. How many think it's really, really hot in here? A few of you? Okay. Let me see if I can fix that right now here. Hold on. Let's go. We can do everything through an app now. Ain't that amazing? What if we switched it to air conditioning today? Is that good? That's all right. Let's try that. It's good. Yeah. How many know what's coming up in a couple of weeks? Resurrection Sunday. That's right. Easter Sunday, man. The resurrection, the foundation of our faith. There'll be word coming out about that via text and information about our Easter service that you will not want to miss. Also, at the end of the month, which is next Saturday, we'll be partnering with Isaiah House Ministries again. We'll be distributing food out in Covington. There will be a text that's going to go out as well with more information. Also, this Tuesday night, where they hold the Isaiah House, a couple blocks away is a warehouse where things are stored. They do this huge community outreach. They're going to do a big, egg hunt outreach to the neighborhood children. They need volunteers. There's a couple of churches that are partnering together for this, but they need some volunteers to help fill like 3,000 eggs. It's in the evening, Tuesday night. I will send out a text about that, or one of us will. And if you'd like to participate and help out that, just let us know. Sound cool? Good. I want to get to the word this morning because I got a lot to say. So if you've got a Bible, go to the Gospel of John chapter 17 this morning. Man, isn't God good? He's amazing. The super seniors had a great St. Patrick's Day bash yesterday right here in the lobby. If you're a part of that, just wave, say, hey, yeah. They had food aplenty. They meet once a month. Miss Virginia is our director. You can talk to her about that, but they even had a live music there yesterday, playing a little St. Patty's Dirge, right? Or a little, whatever you call that song. But it's all good. Let's get to God's Word. We started this message last week, but I had to cut it in half and finish it this week. So if you weren't here last week, okay, you weren't in person, or you weren't listening or streaming it with us or didn't catch it throughout the week, please do that soon. We've been talking about truth now for the last few weeks, and we're getting ready to have all those uploaded on the website. You can catch them on Facebook and our YouTube channel, but please stream or catch up last week's. Because if you don't do that, then what I might say today, or what I'm going to say today might sound a little bit harsh, so to speak, and might put you off a little bit. That harsh might be too strong of a word. But all that I'm saying is that you have to listen to last week's message to really understand the essence behind what I'm going to say this morning, what I'm going to say today, okay? So maybe later, today, get on our YouTube channel, our Facebook channel, or later this week, hop on our website, put your headphones on, turn the Bluetooth on in your car, whatever you got to do, go online and give last week's message a listen or a watch. Because we've been talking about truth. We've been talking about truth for the last few weeks. You know, we talked about the truth about Jesus being the church. We talked about the truth about sin. And last week was the truth about God's word. So let's read a section of Jesus' final discourse prayer found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This was our text last week as well. Verses 14 through 19. A prayer from Jesus just before he starts going through the week of his suffering, going to the cross and being put in the tomb. He gives this great prayer. He says, I have given them your word, speaking to the Father, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what we focused on last week. Your word is truth. Verse 19 says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified or set apart for a holy use, sanctified in truth. So last week, I spent the entire message defining what truth meant. Relative truth versus absolute truth. There's an absolute truth that I was just a bit reminded of right now. Today is Jeannie Howard's birthday. Happy birthday, Jeannie. I saw you there, and I'm like, it's your birthday. It's your birthday. It's your birthday. Celebrate, party. Never mind. Happy birthday, Jeannie. Great, great. We talked about absolute relative truth last week. Look, gang, relative truth is just simply based upon people's opinions, their perspective, their preference. Whereas real truth is based on object reality. It's either true or it's not. It's either true or false based upon an absolute standard of truth. And we discussed what real absolute truth is last week. And Jesus defined that absolute truth in our text. The word of God is absolute truth. Tell that to somebody. Post it on social media if you're online right now. I mean, think throughout all of humanity, right? There's been this one constant thing, the word of God. That's been unchanging. That's not changed. And God the Father himself is behind the word. 2 Samuel 7:28, Psalm 119, verse 160. And Jesus Christ is the word according to the Bible. John 1:1, John 14:6. And it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who teaches us the word, John 14 and 26. So what Jesus is implying and suggesting and saying and proclaiming in our text, in his prayer, the truth of God and his word is absolute. It is the truth. It's never neutral or subject to someone's personal opinion or their perspective or their prerogative or their preference. But his word would separate and divide truth from what's false by its very nature. It's the standard. We can measure everything to whether if something's true or false, right? Are you still with me? Right. So Jesus is saying that God's word is absolute truth. Like I said last week, this is just a quick review, quick review. God's word's going to be God's word. Yeah. Somebody should type amen on the comment. God's word is going to be God's word. We can't change it, adapt it, adjust it, or try to make it say something that it's not just because we don't like what it says or to try to make it match our opinions, to match our lifestyles, our trends, our personal perspectives, or to make it match so that, you know, our own preferences or so that we won't get canceled. I drew the line in the proverbial sand last week that said, you either believe God's word as God's word or you don't. It's that cut and dry. It's that simple. You either stand on the eternal word of God as it is or you don't. That's it. And if you're trying to change it or adjust it or cut some of it out just to fit in an agenda or a behavior or a lifestyle or even an attitude, then can you truly say that you stand on God's word? Listen, what we need today, I said this last week, I got to say it again. What we need today are believers, men and women and students who will stand firm on God's word no matter the cost. No matter the cost. What cost? Popularity, being accepted, being labeled, being persecuted, being canceled, being shunned, being pushed away, pushed aside, being all those things. Doesn't matter. What if I lose this? It doesn't matter. I'm going to stand on God's word. What if I lose them? It doesn't matter. I'm going to stand on God's word. Yes. We need men and women and students who will stand up and proclaim Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every human being a liar. Especially in regards to the world's ideologies and philosophies and thinking. They're standing on the absolute word of God. We need men and women and students who will do that, stand on the absolute truth of God's word. No matter how culture might change, opinions might change, trends might change, no matter what, they're going to stand, right? But what's happening today? Well, what are we seeing today? I don't even need this stool. My goodness, I thought I can't do it. I can't sit down and talk. We are seeing people begin to try and change the word of God, especially today, now more than ever at a rapid rate. Change it, adjust it, what have you, to fit our agendas, our ideologies, our preferences, and our opinions. I'm sorry if this disagrees with anybody that's here this morning, but relative truth, especially regarding spirituality, sexuality and gender is simply wrong. It's wrong. The relative truth there is wrong. That's commonly what's called cultural relativism and moral relativism. And these philosophies are completely unbiblical and they're just wrong. Because there's no real standard of truth in them. There's no absolute truths in cultural or moral relativism. And sadly and quite scarily, we see these worldly, secular ideologies trying to shape, you know, how we live. And they're trying to shape our laws in our states, shape our education, shape things going in Washington. And the big movement is really the Equality Act that I'll talk about in a minute. And again, if you didn't listen to last week, you've got to listen to last week. It's the foundation for this message. Because I really expose real truth versus false truth. But we've even seen these secular ideologies of these relativist thinking, relative truth, kind of creep in. And now it's even walking into our churches, our pulpits at an alarming rate. It seems that the very popular opinion for politicians and humans in this cancel culture is not based on absolute truth from the unchanging word of God. Instead, it's about cultural and moral relativism and this relative truth. I can't count how many times within the last 10 years or so where we've heard of and even read statements from pastors and Christian musicians, worship leaders, and ministers who have begun to change their tune. They're changing their stance. They're even changing their interpretation of the Bible, even going so far as to apologize for previous held beliefs of what God's word has said and what they said and what they believed. And they would even apologize. If any of my statements in the past have offended you, please forgive me because I was wrong. I no longer hold to that credence of the absolute truth of God's word. I've changed. Forgive me. Anybody else read any of those statements? I have. Spending years in ministry proclaiming the truth of God's word, and then, boom, they have to make a big PR announcement, make it all over social media, why I've left the faith, why I no longer hold, you know, that the Bible to be true. No matter, you know, I'm even changing my whole life. And it saddens my heart. Pastors, prominent Christian artists, like I said, worship leaders, One I know of that wrote an amazing song that I just absolutely love came out just last year and was like, no, came out and said opposite things. I mean, when I do research on this topic, I find overwhelmingly people posting that they do not believe that the Word of God is infallible anymore. That the Word of God isn't literal. I mean, post after post, page after page, you'll find it where people say, well, they'll say, the issue is when people start taking the Word of God as literal. That's where the religious people are going wrong, or that's where, you know, the Christian doctrine is going wrong, is because when they, and I'm like, wait a minute, if you don't take the Bible as literal and infallible, then why even believe it at all? Right? I mean, what are you going to do? Just, well, that's got to be true, and this is, this is true. And I said it last week, it's like there's a bushel of fruit and candy all mixed in, and you're like, oh, I just want that and want that, and I'm going to throw that aside, and I don't like that, I don't believe that, and there, no way. But it shocks me as I read these web pages of these people posting articles, and they're like, you know, the issue of, you know, of not being open and tolerant and all those buzzwords and words anymore is that it's when people start to take the Bible literal and that it's, you know, infallible, which means it's not wrong or, you know, without error. Well, then that's the beginning of, you know, all this stuff, and we can't have that. And I'm like, no, God's word is God's word. It's eternal and it's true. And when you start there, when you start saying, well, I don't know if the Bible's really literal. I don't know. There's no way this can't be. It's got to have some errors here. It can't be infallible. If that's your starting point, then your entire ideology is off. And it's wrong. Dr. Michael Youssef, he's pastor of the Church of Apostles, and I think it's in Atlanta. He's heard on many radio stations, and his radio ministry leading the way. And I love, he's awesome, man. So many times I listen to him, he's got tears in his eyes. He's talking about the cross of Christ and imploring people to come to Christ. But recently there was an article in ChristianPost.com, and this is what he said. I think it'll be up there. Yeah, more and more pastors are falling into the trap of woke culture because it's popular and it appeals to the flesh. Bowing to the woke culture allows you to avoid rejection by culture and society. It's a very, very popular message that's now being preached from many evangelical pulpits, traditionally Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. We've gone so far that it just grieves me to the point that I literally sometimes just weep tears. I've always believed, as goes the pulpit, so goes the pew. As goes the pew, so goes the culture. As a pastor, I put the full blame on us right in our laps because we want to be liked, loved, and followed on social media by millions of people. Pastors are the culprits. We need to be about Jesus, not about being liked, because that is deadly as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. I believe people are in a state of confusion and in a clear word. They need a clear word from Scripture. That is good. Normally, I don't quote something that long. But man, that's true. That's true. I really remember reading about one very influential pastor of a church who taught and preached God's word for years. And this brings up a point. I just ask for you to just hang with me through this whole message. For years, he proclaimed the truth of God's word. His son came out as gay. This pastor changed very quickly. And he no longer believed what he once believed regarding what God's word said. He remained in that pulpit. But he began to change and adjust what God's word was saying. And I think I know why ministers and ministries will do that, and I'll talk about it in a minute. But it's become alarming And we're seeing this happening more and more and more. And it's not just in the pulpit. It's surprising to me how many believers who are in the church that come in, week out, they read the Word of God, they hear the Word of God taught and preach, but they do the same thing. They will compromise God's Word or adjust it or try to make it say something else to acquiesce for their lifestyle or for someone that they personally know's lifestyle and or choices. And I think this is happening. I mean, you can ask a lot of believers. Yes, I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm following Jesus. Yet I don't really think God's Word really means that. I don't think God's Word really says that when it comes to sexuality and a person's lifestyle choice. It was written in the Old Testament. It was a long, the Bible was written a long time ago, and we've changed. We've grown as a culture and a society. We're more educated, more open, more tolerant. But God's Word hasn't evolved with us, so it can't mean that. I think this is happening because, you know, just recently, you know, the past few decades, alternate lifestyles have become so open and so accepted that more and more people have begun to feel more safe to come out more so than ever before. Athletes, actors, actresses, politicians. I mean, even JoJo Siwa over the last 2 months has come out. Yeah, if you didn't know that, yeah. And the world has celebrated it. Role model for little girls everywhere, quote unquote. I mean, back in the day, this kind of thing would all be hush-hush, don't talk about it, keep it a secret. People would be shunned, you know, but you know what I mean? Right or wrong, that's how people was. It wasn't open. It wasn't out there. But now it's celebrated. It's tolerated. It's championed. They've come out. And what's going on is this openness has happened. I mean, we're seeing it, like I said, from big time athletes, big time movie stars, and the world has become more comfortable with it and open and tolerant of it and welcoming and accepting. What's going on is it seems more and more people now personally know someone that this pertains to, and they're struggling. Okay, I mean, it's a son or a daughter or a family member, a best friend, you know, or a mom or a dad or who knows, okay? But they really know somebody personally that's living a lifestyle that's alternate than what God's Word says. And there's a lot of alternate lifestyles. Don't just pigeonhole me in on one thing, okay? There's a lot of lifestyles that we can live that are alternate to God's Word, right? But so they know somebody who is that living a different way than what God's Word says. And so they're trying to struggle, you know, they're trying to fit what God's Word says and how their friend or colleague or family member is living. Well, God's Word, I've been taught, it says this, but they're living like this. And it's all about love. And I don't know. Is God's Word really? How can God, if he's all about love, how can God be upset at that? How can God, who is all about love and stuff, how can he say something about that? And so in our minds, in our ideologies, in our relative truth, we choose this. And instead say, that's old. That's old news. It's not relevant for us today. You don't say that about salvation. But that part, you know, sexuality, gender, spirituality, that's. And see what happens, especially for someone who's a believer in Christ. We don't want to offend those close to us. We don't want to challenge. No one wants to say they're wrong. No one wants to look at a son or a daughter. I mean, I'm empathetic. This isn't judgment up here. I see the struggle. I see what's going on. And It's tough and it's hard as the world's relevant truth grows and grows. It makes it even harder for believers to really stand on God's word. Because we don't want to say, dude, you know what? Your lifestyle is just not right. That doesn't line up with God's word. And so it's hard. No one wants to say, hey, sin is sin. And when we live in a lifestyle of sin, God's word is clear. What's going to happen if we die? And when we die and face the Lord, because Hebrews, the New Testament says, it's appointed for everyone to die and then the judgment. And whether you believe it or not, that doesn't change the fact that's what's going to happen. But we don't want to be like, you know, sin is sin. And if, you know, you don't change your lifestyle, then, you know, we don't want to really want to go there. Offend, push away, make upset, ruin a relationship. Am I right? Yes. So what we often do is we acquiesce. And we accept, sometimes even affirm, and then we adapt, we adjust, we change. We even delete aspects of God's word. But it's funny. And again, I said this last week, when it comes to relative truth, I think I even mentioned at the beginning, you only really see relative truth happening in regards to spirituality, sexuality, and gender. I mean, you don't do it with gravity. Remember that illustration I said? And it's funny, you don't see anyone doing this kind of thing regarding murdering someone else or stealing from someone, or that sexual infidelity is now okay, or rampant drug use is okay. Well, you know, I just killed that person. I just cheated on my spouse. I'm as high as a kite, but that's okay, because although I believe in God's word, I don't think that what it says regarding my issue really applies today, because culture's changed and tolerant and open, and the Bible was written thousands of years ago, and so it's okay for me. You ever heard anybody changing their tune when it comes to murder or theft? And I know those things are against the law of the land, but still, you know, everybody still holds those kind of biblical truths true. I could continue with other stuff. Well, I'm changing my tune because, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, but it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I'm still going to live the way I want to live. No. Anymore, we just kind of pick and choose what we want to be relative truth. But actually, relative truth, we talked about last week, is concealing and hiding sin and sinful lifestyles. Because it's, you know, sinful lifestyles as defined by the absolute truth contained in God's word. I know it's quiet, and it's heavy. This has been on my heart. And what it actually is for the believer, the pastor, the singer, the minister, the ministry, the churchgoer, what it's all about is compromise. It's compromise for the sake of being accepted. The sake of being popular, the sake of not being canceled, the sake of, you know, being accepted by someone or a group of people. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3, there are these three Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This foreign king, they were actually being held captive in this foreign land due to their sin. It's a punishment for sin. But this foreign king erected this huge statue of himself and said that every time you hear the music or the trumpets blow, oh, that echo is nice. Yeah, wow. I'm impressed myself with that one. Every time you hear that, everyone in the land must bow before this idol. And if you don't, certain death. Well, these boys were Israelites. They weren't to bow before any idol. They were only to bow to Jehovah God. And as the story goes in Daniel 3, they didn't bow. They didn't bow. They came in with the attitude, I'm not going to compromise. Even though if they would have just bowed, okay, guess what? They would have been accepted. They would have been promoted. They could have continued being Jewish and Jews in this foreign land. They could continue to practice their faith, and they would have been accepted by everybody. Like I said, they would have even been promoted in the government if they would have just bowed. What's the big deal, Greg? How come they just couldn't bow? They would still be able to be, you know, keep their religion, and they could still follow God and do what they're supposed to do. But if they would just bow, then they'd be accepted and welcome. They'd have no punishment, or nobody would come down hard upon them. Instead, they stood their ground on what God said. When everyone else decided to bow, they stood there firm. And their sentence was a fiery hot furnace, heated up multiple times what it normally was. They were thrown into a fiery furnace for not compromising. See, God delivered them, but you know, this story to me, that's the issue that's at the very core of what we're observing happening right now. Compromising God's word to adjust to culture. You know, and we could say, you know what? Yeah, that's cool. That's all. We're just going to worship Jesus, and that's cool. You know, yeah, it's all right. Everybody, you believe what you want to. We're going to worship. We'd be accepted. We'd be taught. And there are churches and ministries and ministers that I'm reading that are lining up behind this cultural acceptance. They're lining up to be accepted by culture, even that if it means numbing down God's word and adapting and adjusting God's word to fit the cultural narrative. Because it's all about being accepted and approved by the culture, not wanting to offend anyone. Don't tell anybody that they're wrong. Otherwise, they'll cancel you, they'll shun you, they'll push you on the side. But listen, gang, if you are a true student of the Word of God, you will realize that there is nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere even in Jesus' own words, that's the red letters, you never see anywhere a command to be accepted by the culture or to be approved by the culture or to fit in with the culture. You don't see that in the Word of God. Nowhere. And you don't see anywhere in the Word of God that it says we must compromise our beliefs and make it easier and more palatable just so that we would not offend someone that's in the culture. Jesus said he came to offend and divide in John 12, 51 and 52. Jesus said that we would not fit in. We would be mistreated. We would be persecuted. We would be ridiculed. Matthew 5, 11, John 15, 20. Jesus called us not to fit in with or acquiesce to culture, but to change it for the kingdom of God. And that's good preaching. That is. Whew. You don't see anywhere a command to be, well, you know, from Jesus, hey, my followers, make sure you're accepted by the culture. Do what you have to do to be accepted and to fit in. No, Jesus is like, you're not going to fit in. Jesus is like, I didn't fit in. I'm your servant, master, and teacher. And if they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to do it to you as well. We got all these ministries, all these pastors that are, oh, we want to be accepted. Don't want to offend nobody. So let's change the Word of God. The Word says that it's for dividing and cutting, Hebrews 4:12. That's what the Word of God is for. It's for dividing and cutting. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. What's righteousness? The right way to live. These verses do not sound like watering down, making it more easy, making it more smooth, adjusting it so that everyone around us will approve of us, so that culture will give us a thumbs up and a smiling emoji with a coffee cup, right? Not at all. The Word of God brings a separation. The Word of God brings a division. It's a separation, a calling out, a division from the world. That's what being holy is meaning. It's to be called out and separated from the world. Look, we're a royal priesthood. a royal priesthood, a holy separate people. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been called out of darkness. You've not been called out to hold hands with darkness. You've been called out of it to live the light of Jesus Christ and to change our culture. Woo! That's why God called the Israelite nation from the Old Testament patriarch Abram. He called them out. He wanted a people that was different, very different than the pagan culture that was around him in that time. And now, New Testament and beyond, the book of Acts, which we're a part of, God still wants a peculiar, holy, separate people because we've been grafted in because of the work of Christ. Romans 11 and Ephesians 2 and 3. God wants a holy and separate people from the culture around us. People living by his word and his truth. And you know, a lot of times the truth is that people focus on these, you know, the biggies of the culture, you know. But the Bible's clear. Pride's a sin. Our speech can be a sin. Gluttony, drunkenness, when you've had way too much, is a sin. Infidelity, which is sex outside of marriage. That's premarital sex, if you're not married. And that's sex with someone that's not your spouse, if you are married. I could list all kinds of other sins, right? Just as I talked about in my message 3 or 4 weeks ago. Sin is sin. But make no mistake, the Bible is explicitly clear regarding what's good and true regarding sexuality and genderism. And these big issues that we're seeing championed in our culture, they're all based on relativism, not God's truth. And so what we see now, even these issues are now trying to be passed as law, making them as equal to a civil right. That's the Equality Act. It's overwhelmingly passed the House of Representatives. It's arrived before a Senate committee just this week. Greg, don't get political. I'm not getting political. This is the fact. I'm getting biblical, okay? It's a big difference. Big difference here. This is a sweeping bill that would grant and extend federal civil rights protections to those in the LGBTQ community. So here's what's at stake for this bill and legislation. And you'll read all kinds of defenses. Well, we have religious exemptions. We have blah, blah, blah. Okay. But religious freedoms are truly at stake, especially for faith-based organizations other than the church. Schools, Christian colleges, mission-based organizations, community services, faith-based hospitals and medical care, Christian fostering and adoption agencies, businesses that are owned by believers running their business after the word of God and the like. Robert A. Mueller, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, was quoted in a news article saying, this act will be very difficult for Christian schools and colleges, even in some cases for the ministries of Christian churches to proceed. This will not change just a few things. It will fundamentally change almost everything on the nation's landscape. Ryan Fullerton, he's a pastor of a Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, stated about this act, the act denies the biblical truth that people were created in two distinct God-given genders. And the Catholic Bishops' Conference said in a statement regarding the Equality Act, the bill codifies the new ideology. Remember, the ideology is just based on relative truth. The new ideology of gender in federal law, dismissing sexual difference as falsely presenting gender as only a social construct. Greg, why are you talking about this? Because it's important for believers to know what's going on. A lot of believers are like, why does the Equality Act? I don't know. Sounds good, right? And I'm sorry if this disagrees with you again, but the Equality Act, it's not good. And as believers, we need to pray that it does not pass. Call your senators. Well, Greg, it sounds like it's a really good plan. It sounds right. It sounds good. I mean, Greg, you're not for discrimination against people, right? You don't want people mistreated, right? Of course I'm not for discrimination. I'm not I'm not out for people to be mistreated at all. Everyone on this planet is a person whom God created, who God cares for, and God loves. The word says that God sent his son so that all would come to repent. For everybody, right? So not at all, but this Equality Act could have great ramifications and consequences for those that the things that I just mentioned, for the sanctity of life, for the core of our very religious freedoms. The act wants to take lifestyles and behaviors of the world that the word is absolutely clear on and being wrong and apart from God's original plan, and legislatively make them equal to something on the equivalent as like racism. This act would federally add sexual orientation and gender identity as protected classes to many existing non-discrimination laws. Well, that sounds good, Greg, but wait, listen, to equate it like with, look, racism is wrong in every aspect. No believer, there should be no racist bone, bigoted bone in any believer's life at all. No believer should ever act in a racist or bigoted way at all. Flat out wrong. And no Christian should ever act in a way that is unbiblical to anyone in the LGBT community. Hear me now. No Christian should ever act in an unchrist-like way to anyone in any alternate lifestyle. You hear me, right? But to legislate lifestyle and choice as a federally protected civil right due to preference and opinion, the Bible is clear about these issues. Homosexuality, LGBTQ, and gender identity issues as being wrong. And here's the issue. I said this. If you don't adhere to the standard of absolute truth in God's word, where does it stop? Hear me, if everything's just relative truth, that's not my truth, that's your truth, or it's not my truth, that's your truth. If that's the way we're going to live our lives and there's no absolute truth, no standard to measure everything up against, where does it stop? Hear me. Just at the beginning of this year, I read an article that was highlighting a story where three dads wanted to be listed as the fathers on a child's birth certificate that they were adopting. Three, okay? Now, I'm not talking about the old movie from the 90s, Three Men and a Baby. I mean, that was a hilarious movie. I love that. No, these were three men living in a homosexual relationship, living together, wanting to adopt a child, and they all wanted to be considered as, quote, fathers legally, okay? Oh, Greg, but it's love, it's a family, it's all good, right? Yes, and we hear that defense a lot. It's good, it's necessary, it's love, it can't be bad, right? That kind of thinking got Adam and Eve in serious trouble when Eve looked at the tree and when she was being tempted, and she thought in Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to Adam. Look, it looked good. It looked necessary. It was food. We need food. We need substance. What's wrong with that? It's pleasing. It's fun. Yay. Crunch. And all the world's been paying since. And people have the same thoughts today. It's just love. It's all about love. Love is good. God is love. God's all about love. What's wrong with love? It's pleasing. It's fun. Yay. Crunch. Proverbs 14:12 speaks to this. It says there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end is spiritual and physical death. Why? Because it's not God's way. It's not God's way. There's only one way that leads to life, and that's through Jesus Christ and his word. Oh, gotta hurry. And speaking of mankind's way, where does it stop? When will it be too much? And I said these things back when same-sex marriage became legal in a lot of places and even federally somewhat. Who says, when's it going to be when it says two men can't marry one woman, reverse Mormonism or something like that, right? You guys must not got that. Yeah. or five women marry one man, or this couple want to legally marry this couple, and there's two guys and two women, and they're married legally. I want to marry my pet, my snookums. She's been with me forever, and I pet her, and she's nice. You know, I want to marry her. I want to marry my brother and my sister. Yuck, right? You guys see what I'm saying? It's comical, but yes, it's here. It's here. You see, with relative truth, anything can be acceptable with relative truth. Without absolute truth, anything goes, because no one can say, no, that's not right. Well, who are you to say it's not right? It might be your truth, but it's not my truth. So I kind of bring this down. Closing, musicians, please. We have to stand on and champion the absolute truth of God's word and God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God is unchanging and his word is unchanging. As I mentioned 3 or 4 weeks ago, we've got to call sin, sin. Sin is still sin, especially in these big cultural issues that we see today. Well, Greg, give me scriptures. I want to see it in scripture. I can give you scriptures, but listen, you and I don't have to memorize a host of scriptures and theological theses about it to defend God's word. All we got to do is look at Jesus and what he said. Wait a minute, Greg. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality or alternate lifestyles or gender issues and stuff like that. And that's a big argument that you'll hear people say. Jesus never spoke out against. Look what Jesus said when confronted with a question about divorce that was being used to try to trick him by the religious leaders. Jesus simply quotes what's written in the Old Testament book of Genesis, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." You see, Jesus affirmed gender identity as people being born male and female. He affirmed marriage as being between one man and one woman for one lifetime, right? That's it. He didn't have to speak out against these things because he affirmed the absolute truth that's in God's word. That's it, man. Besides, listen to this. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher. His earthly ministry was to the Jewish people. Jesus wouldn't have to say anything against these behaviors because it was already strictly forbidden to the Jewish people. It was wrong. So he affirmed God's role for gender and marriage. It was the Apostle Paul who was later sent to minister primarily to the Gentile people that came out in the New Testament calling these things wrong and sin. Like I said, we have believers all over who are questioning what God's word says about these behaviors and lifestyles. Did Jesus really? And that's the heart of their questioning. That inerrancy and infallibility of God's word. Is God's word accurate? Is it really literal? Is God's word really true? Did God really say that? If you're a student of God's word, you've heard that before. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see the serpent whispering to Eve as he was tempting her. God said, you can eat any of the trees, any of them. Just don't eat out of this one. Okay? Look at Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? Did God really say? Did you catch that?
Is that really what God meant? Surely that's not what God's talking about, because he wants you to eat food. He wants you to eat pleasing fruit. Did God really say that? I think it's open to interpretation, Eve. Adam, you're standing there. What do you think, Adam? It's open to what your truth is. See what the enemy does? He's still doing that today, because people are still asking those types of questions. When you let that sink in your heart, that's when compromise happens with God's word. Then you adjust it. You try to change it, delete it, deregulate it to fit an ideology, an opinion, a preference, a perspective, an opinion, or a trend. And some just flat out disregard God's word completely. We're about to pray, and then we're going to have some four awesome baptisms. They won't take long. Can you give me just a few more minutes? Because I really need to hit this after I've talked about all that. How do we approach, Greg, help me. How do we approach a friend or someone that's precious to us, or a neighbor or a colleague? It's living in a lifestyle that's different from what God's word says. And again, many different lifestyles that are contrary to God's word. I don't want to come across as harsh or judgmental, Greg. How do we stand on God's word the right way? Greg, what about someone that I truly care about? I love them. How can I tell them they're wrong? How? First off, you can tell them things are wrong because God's word says they're wrong. That's the absolute truth. And you can lovingly tell them they're wrong, but you can do it in the right way. Listen to me like Jesus did. Because I believe that biblically it comes down to two different actions that are actually together. Grace and love. Everyone say that. Grace and love. And I believe this attitude and action will be what makes standing on God's word today different than how we in the church approach these things even as little as 50 years ago. I vividly remember that the attitude that the church typically had was clean up, then come to church, come to Christ. Or if you come to church, not really in a church state, living like a church Christian or looking like a church Bible person, it was leave, get out of here, come back when you've met Jesus Christ and cleaned up in your act. Dude, I grew up like that. People would say those kinds of things. Know of a guy where a pastor told him, if you don't cut your hair, don't come back here at this church. And he didn't come back here. And the guy was already a believer. Listen, even today there can be the temptation to look at sin and those in whatever sinful lifestyle that they're living in, whatever it is, with very judgmental eyes looking down upon them, and then pound them over the head with righteousness. And this is what God's word says. Right? But does that attitude do anyone any good? No. It doesn't achieve the desired effect or outcome of the great commission of Jesus Christ to the church. It predominantly drives people away from the church, away from the gospel. It pushes them away from Jesus. So what do? We love them to Jesus. Listen, we love them to Jesus. You can still, listen to me, church, you can still stand 100 on God's word and still love people. How do I know? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did himself. He stood against the ills of his day. He called out the sin to the sinner, but he didn't turn them away or scold them or judge them or say, get out of my face. No, he offered them a better way. He offered them a way of life in him. They didn't have to become perfect overnight. He's like, just follow me. I'll do the hard work. That's what we need to do as Christ followers and disciple makers. Sure, stand against sin, stand on the absolute truth of God's word. But instead of the world seeing fiery eyes of judgment, let them see eyes of life in Jesus Christ. Offer them a better way. Love them. Get to know them. Show them. What's the adage say? No one will care what you say until they know that you care. Right? Man, the church has got that wrong for so long. We push the attitude that we didn't care. Hey, Christy, do me a favor. Will you ask Chris to bring the kids over for baptismals? Awesome. They can come on in. That's a huge thing. That's what Jesus did. He hung around sinners. And the religious leaders of his day chastised him for doing that. But he did it anyway because he came to offer them life and hope and peace. Hi, kids. Hello. Are you doing that as a believer? Sure, you're standing on God's word, but are you offering life and hope and peace and Jesus? That's what Jesus did for us. We were deep in sin, right? But he came and offered us life and hope and peace in him and did what we're about to do in baptism. He made the old new. So believer, if you're watching, if you're here this morning, if you are tempted to look at someone with eyes of judgment, maybe you should start by looking in the mirror and recognize what Christ did for you and offered you hope and life and peace. So that you in turn can do the same. Yeah, we stand on God's word. We do it like Christ. We do it like Christ. And we love. Love them to Jesus. And then you know what? You let the Holy Spirit do the work of cleaning and changing and transforming to be more like Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. And God, I'm very, very well aware that a message like this, and I don't even know who's watching online, but a message like this could really rub some people the wrong way. It could really put people off. The sad part is, Lord, they're not accepting your word as absolute truth. And it's not necessarily this right now that's not sitting well with them. It's your word. Just like when we're persecuted, they're not persecuting us. It's you in us, Jesus. But I pray, Lord, that we would stand on your absolute truth of your word. Holy Spirit, teach us to be like Christ, not to look at people with eyes of judgment. We are not called to do that. Please help us in the church to realize we are not the judge and jury. We are called and commissioned to simply point people to you, Jesus, and to love them to you and to allow you to work in their lives. And you do that in your timing, not ours. Let us just be faithful to your call and the word. Help us, Lord. Help our country, Lord. Let hearts be turned to you, I pray. We ask this, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning or you're streaming and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a better way to live. You may be a great person, moral. Help out with the poor and needy, benevolent. Listen, if Christ isn't your Savior, none of that really will matter. If you're here this morning or you're online, I'm not going to have anybody raise a hand or come forward or anything like that right now. Paul writes, if you'll confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, If you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You start to believe on Jesus. John writes in 1 John, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse you. You go to him and say, Lord, I need you. Forgive me. I call you my Savior. From here on out, Jesus, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. I want to live for you. I want your righteousness. I want your way of peace and hope. Please forgive me. I know you died for me. You rose again from me. And I accept that free gift from God. Forgive me, I pray. Be my Savior and Lord. I've decided to follow you, Jesus. Amen. Look, if you prayed that, talk to me at the end of the service, okay? Call me. Come get with me. Amen. Isn't God good? Can you save for four baptisms? We're excited, man. Excited. Are you excited? That's, man, this is celebrating the resurrection.